Well, today's date is the 6th of September 2026, and may God be with you, and may He pour His blessing upon you. You will have noticed that we always start with a call to worship. It's a gracious call from God. Come and worship the Lord. This call to worship comes from Revelation chapter 14. Please hear it, and please come and worship God. It says, "Let us listen to the voice from heaven that says, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds will follow them." And let's come and bow our heads before God, and let's praise Him and worship Him in prayer. O true and everlasting God, who has no beginning and no end, thank you. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job said that when he was at rock bottom. And at the last, he said, "He will stand upon the earth, and in my flesh I will see God, and I will see Him for myself, my eyes will behold Him." And Job spoke about how he longed for that time. That's our confession too, Lord. We thank you that the word that you have given and you have spoken out speaks truth and life to us, and we pray that we will be those who hear it. We hallow your name and praise you, Lord. Glorify you. Great God of love and truth and everything that's good and right. You are sovereign over all situations and all things. Oh God, it's true that it is holy ground upon which we stand. Oh, lead us to the cross, where Jesus gave His life for us, that we could be forgiven and redeemed. Redemption is a costly word. But the Son of God left the thrones of heaven for us, emptied Himself of everything, didn't grasp hold of what was His right. But He did that we could be reconciled to you. Peace with God, peace with the eternal God. And He returned to heaven. And He's not with us anymore, except that He has sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And He lives within all who belong to Christ. And with all that we are, Lord, we place our trust in Him, in Christ alone. If we have Him, then we have the Father and the Spirit. And that's everything. Be with us now, Lord, as we worship. Lift our hearts and our minds to you. Let us meditate upon the great things and the wonderful things of you, our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Let's sing, "My heart is filled with thankfulness." Please stand up and please sing to God.
Thank you.
Almost at the end we are of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're looking at a section on the Lord's Prayer. This is question 127 out of 129, and it's about the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The question is, what does this mean? Answer. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own, even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, our own sinful nature, never stop attacking us. And so, O Lord, please uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Well, let's pray now. Come before God in prayer. Please bow your head with me. Lord, your Bible tells us how to pray and what we ought to pray for because it reveals all that is pleasing to you. Paul taught Timothy that we are to pray for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, lives that are godly and dignified in every way. We ask that, Lord, and we do lift before you the leaders of our communities, in our state and our country. We pray, O God, that they may fear you, and therefore it's the fear of you, Lord, that will help them to govern well. Lord, I pray now, and I lift before you human life. There's nothing more precious than human life. I pray for the child in the womb, however young. May you protect that little one. Guard, Lord. May you hold them, hold all of them in your hand, every child. Guard innocence and protect innocence. We pray too for life at the very end. We pray that life until its natural end will be protected. We thank you, Lord, that as the Bible says, we've been washed and sanctified, set apart as holy, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We thank you that that is a power that no government can sanction or work against. We pray, O Lord, therefore, for the people of our country and our communities, and lift them before you. May you do a great work in heart and mind that we can't do, and draw many to praise you and to worship you, that your name truly would be honoured. Wish to pray too, Lord, for the work of Bible translation, and thinking of friends that we know who are involved in that work, often over many decades. Bless their work, we pray. Give them encouragement in what they, how they've given of themselves to do this. Your word is never fruitless, but it always achieves good, and we pray that there would be much good. Lord, we pray for ourselves and ask that we would be people of prayer. If we listen and we take in your word, and if all our learning, our knowledge, doesn't lead us to be people of prayer, then something's wrong. So please, O God, let us take up that quiet prayer. That quiet prayer in our rooms by ourselves, the prayer that you hear. And we lift this before you. Work by your Spirit, good within us, convict us where we need conviction, and turn us to Christ and to love him more dearly and clearly. And we ask this, Lord, as you would work within. And so, Lord, be my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near your side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him you have died. These things we lift before you, and many more, Lord, the things of our hearts we pour out before you. And we thank you that you are God who hears us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now. I have two, in fact. I'm trusting thee, Lord Jesus. And then, be strong and courageous. So please stand and sing to God.
I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. I am trusting thee for pardon. At thy feet I bow, for thy grace and tender mercy, trusting now, trusting now, trusting now, trusting now. I am trusting thee for cleansing in the crimson flood, trusting thee to make me holy. By thy blood I am trusting thee to guide me, thou alone shall lead, every day and hour supplying all my need, all my need, all I need, all I need. Trusting thee, Lord Jesus, never let me fall. I'm trusting thee forever and for all. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. Trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. Trusting thee for full salvation, great and free, great and free, great and free, great and free.
Strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. Do not fear the fire, do not fear the water, fear the thunder. Jesus has conquered them all. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. Do not fear the darkness,
do not fear the darkness,
do not fear the sadness,
do not fear the sadness,
do not fear the sickness,
do not fear the sickness,
Jesus has conquered them all. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous, the Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe. Not fear the poverty.
Do not fear the poverty.
Do not fear eternity.
Do not fear eternity.
Jesus has conquered them all. Be strong and courageous. The Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous. Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe.
You sing it on your own.
Be strong and courageous. The Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe by his side. Be strong and courageous. The Lord of the ages holds all his little ones safe.
He holds all his little ones safe.
There really were, I think, only two places to read from the Bible today. And one was Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. That's what we're going to look at in a few moments. The other place was from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31. And you'll know that verse, those verses. It's the promise of a new covenant that the Lord made to Jeremiah, the covenant that is signed and sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read those words first, and then we'll come to Romans 7, verse 1 to 6. It says this: "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the greatest of them, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, if you turn then to Romans 7, beginning at verse 1, really we should understand that Romans 7 is continuing on what was in Romans 6. I know there's a chapter break, but really, it continues on what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. It says this: "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. And this is God's word to us. Amen. Well, probably this is one of the more difficult passages to understand that we're about to read here. God's word can often be like that. Not all of it is plain alike to understand, but it pushes us and presses us, and we have to think on it and chew it over and bring it before God. But then I think God, in his goodness, he will bring out its truth to us. And that's something that we should always hold on to. So keep going. That's my encouragement. You might find this difficult at first, but keep going. Nothing worthwhile ever comes easily. And with the Bible, I want to encourage us never to give in. Never to give in. And so let's pray now, and then we'll come to this part of the Bible. Lord, help us here, we pray, and reveal your truth to us. Speak to us, Lord, in clear ways. May we not just hear, though, but may we live out the truth that we are about to hear. We thank you that Christ is our true husband. That means everything to us. If we know one thing by the end of today, may that be it. We ask in his name. We ask for your glory. And thank you. Amen. I know that it will help you today if you have your Bible open in front of you, because we'll have to read carefully. As I read through these verses, I counted one general picture about marriage, one thing that has happened to us as a result of our new marriage to Christ, and then lastly, a great contrast between the old life that I had and the new life that I now have in Christ. I think that if the picture of marriage sticks in your mind, then the rest of it will follow, the rest of understanding should follow. Do you remember on the second page of the Bible, the Lord God made woman from the side of the man? And then he did something that must have been one of the most incredible moments to ever think of. He brought the woman that he had made to him, to Adam. And in a way, it was like that, a wedding ceremony, or that moment when the bride enters and she is presented to her husband. Here God presented the woman to the man. It's a beautiful picture of the loving God giving to them one another. And Adam, you remember, marveled at how she was made, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Probably many of you, and this may have actually happened to you yourself, you will remember that wedding announcements or engagement announcements were often carried by newspapers, particularly, I think, the weekend newspapers. And a mother and a father would announce to all who were reading the paper, "We are delighted that our son or our daughter will be given in marriage to such and such a person." And there was happiness. And I don't think I've ever been to a wedding where there was not high hopes shared by the couple for the future ahead. Now, it will probably help too if you've got the notes in front of you, and the title at the top of the notes says, "Free from Law and Married to Christ Jesus." It really should say, though, "Married to the Risen Christ Jesus." But that will help us today to understand where we're headed. I think that if I'm not a Christian, these verses must challenge me that I am not free at all, but I'm trapped. I can't escape my old nature. But if I am a Christian, I belong to Christ Jesus, then I have a whole new way of life because of him, Christ Jesus, my husband. Now, the main word, we're turning the page to come to Romans 7, and probably the main word in this chapter is the word law. I think it's more than 20 times there. And it goes together. You'll notice some of these words as well. Freed or released. They're here a few times as well. And we should remember what we were reading last time, that in the verses just before this, Paul spoke about a wage master, sin, which must pay us what we deserve. That is death. The wages of sin are death. That's terribly sad, but it's fair. Yet from the depths of his kindness and his greatness, God gives his son, the Lord Jesus, so that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 6, by and large, is about how we were under sin and unable to escape from that sin. We're under its dominion. Sin is not just something we do or say or think, but it's a whole power that we're trapped by without Christ. And then he has wonderfully freed us, like a slave being freed from their terrible master to join another master, Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 7 will say essentially the same truth that we've been looking at these last few times together. And we really should understand that. Again, there is no chapter division between chapter 6 and 7. The difference, by and large, is that at least at the start of chapter 7, the picture changes to marriage. Before it was about slavery. Now it's marriage. And again, if that picture sticks, then I think you'll come a long way to understanding what God's word is saying to us today. So let's take it up and please read it. Look at verse 1. We'll come straight to it. Till death do us part. Verse 1 says, do you not know, brothers? In other words, I'm writing to Christians. Do you not know? And I'm also talking to people who know the law, he says. We all know the way that laws generally work within society. Do you not know that the law has authority over a man or over any person as long as he lives? Now, verse 2 and 3 then give the example of marriage. And I have to understand that when we read this, in this illustration or picture, I am the wife. Now, that's important for us to grasp. Do I belong to Christ Jesus? Do I believe in him and place the whole of my life in him? Then he has redeemed me by his blood at the cross, and he's given his spirit to live within me. I am truly a Christian. And if so, this is speaking to me. If so, I am the wife that in the picture here. And the wife is going to be married to a first husband, but then to a second husband, Christ Jesus. And so listen to verse 2. It says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. You know the words from a wedding ceremony. To a husband and wife are lawfully wedded together. Do you take this person in sickness and in health, richer and poorer, as long as you both shall live, till death do you part? By law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. And in the simplest way, the point is that you can only be legally married to one person at a time. And I think that that was the case both under Jewish and Roman law. We all understand that. So then, says verse 3, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, then, well, that's what we call adultery. But if her husband dies, she's released from the first marriage. Her marriage vows have ended, come to an end, and she can marry another. Now remember that this is a picture of what has happened to me if I am a Christian. And this is where it now gets complicated, and so you will have to follow this carefully. We move now from the general picture of marriage to the reality. What has happened to me? My first marriage was to Old Man Law, wasn't it? How and why? Well, it was because by nature I belonged to Old Adam. In a way, I was wedded to him. That's my human nature. I'm in Adam. Do you remember we spoke about that moment where God brought Eve, newly formed, to Adam and presented her to him? In a way, we must be careful here, but it's as though Adam becomes a poor, terrible, controlling husband to Eve. You could never please him, no matter how hard you tried. He's a hard man, and you're bound to him. Now, by nature, we are, remember how we are under the law. That was chapter 3, verse 9. I'm married to old law, therefore. The law of God. We could not escape it, could not escape him. And that's the background to verse 4. Now, before we go any further, please think about this. Whenever anyone first comes to think about Jesus, and then I pray to trust in him, we don't realize all that we're receiving at first. And I know that that's true of every believer. I became conscious of my sin, and I knew that Jesus was the Savior that I needed, and I also knew that everything in him was good in every way. I couldn't escape him. He kept drawing me wonderfully. And then more and more, the Holy Spirit continued to show me from God's word and to open my mind to things that I didn't realize at first or know at first, and to a depth and a richness in Christ that I had no idea about. I had no idea about this at first. It really is only after I have come to Christ that I start to realize and love and grow more and more in my knowledge and my love for him. For all he's done. Now, please look at verse 4 again, because something has happened. What was it? Something has happened here. And this is where I really need to listen well. You need to listen well. Remember that in the picture, I, the Christian, I am the wife. And I expect Paul to say in verse 4 that my first husband, old law and everything in old Adam, my first husband died so that I'm released from being in old Adam. Since the law has died, I'm now free to marry another, Jesus Christ. But it doesn't actually say that. Instead, and please stay with the picture here. Instead, Paul says that I, the wife, died. I died to the law. I died to my first husband. I died to the old way that I used to be and used to live. Or how did I die? Through the body of Christ, it says. I died to old sin and old man nature when Christ died. And I think that means that the cross was so significant, the Son of God's death so significant, that we are no longer subject to the penalties of the law. I died to the law, or I died to my first husband. I died to everything that I was before, my old ways of thinking and perhaps thinking that I was good enough for God. I died to the law, and he was a truly miserable husband. But then something else has happened in verse 4. There's another marriage here, or another marriage celebration, another marriage ceremony. And I'm married this time to Christ, and it's the most wonderful and joyful marriage that there is. I've become a Christian. So listen to the words. It says again, verse 4, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong, this is the wedding, that you may belong or be united or wedded to another. Who? Well, to him who was raised from the dead. A living, risen husband, Jesus Christ. It's where the picture moves beyond our world, you have to realize. Remember that I was by nature married to old man Law, but then I died. The wife died. The law didn't die, but I died to the law and to its crushing power over me. I became a Christian. And you see, having died, I'm changed. God has changed me, and he has presented me to be married to another husband, Christ Jesus, a resurrected wife, now married to a resurrected husband. I know it's a hard picture to grasp, but it's wonderfully true. I belong to another, not old Law with all his condemnations and harshness, but to Christ and to everything that's good and gracious in him. And because the marriage with Law was broken by death, remember we died with Christ at the cross, the believer is now not in an unlawful marriage and cannot be condemned by the law. It's a valid legal new relationship. It's the end of the first relationship by death, in order that I may be married to Christ. And it came at such a cost, his death upon the cross. Now, I think if you stand back and you consider what we've been reading, really over the last few months in Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7, almost these center chapters of this book of Romans, you'll see how it all starts to fit together. I remember it was only last month, I think, that the Americans celebrated their Declaration of Independence, 250 years being separated from Britain. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think that's something that they hold as rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But in broad terms, Paul's saying that as a result of belonging to Christ Jesus, we now have peace, peace with God and peace within our lives as well. Now that's chapter 5. And we have holiness. That's so much of chapter 6. And now in chapter 7, we have freedom to serve God. Peace, holiness, and freedom. And Christ Jesus is so different from our old way of life and belonging to that old way, that we now belong to another. Actually, there's a little thing here. I think it would be helpful for us to know. You'll know that in English, our word another can have two meanings. It can mean another thing that really is the same kind as the first thing, or it can mean another thing that is of a different kind to the first thing. This is, and I think this is helpful to know. In Greek, there are two words for another. And here, I think it's right to say that the word that is used here, it means another of a different kind to the first kind, the first thing. In other words, I belong to another husband, Jesus, and he is completely of a different kind to the old law. Now, please think about this. Nobody being married can ever really be the same person that they were before, but they change. Actually, we become more and more like our spouse. So too, don't we desire to become more and more like Christ Jesus, our Saviour, our gracious and loving husband? And that's what's at the end of verse 4 here. Belonging to the risen Lord Jesus, our marriage or something starts to be seen as a result of our marriage. We start to bear fruit for God, but it only comes because we're married to Christ. It's true, isn't it? I start to love as Jesus loves, and my attitude to life and to those around me begins to change. And my hopes and my aspirations change. My words soften, and I hold to the truth as he holds to the truth, and when I see God dishonored, it grieves me. But I do see some patience and godliness truly start to grow out of this marriage that I have to Christ Jesus. I start to realize I have a whole new purpose in life, to do all for the glory of God. Now, most people that we know would probably say that to change a person's behavior or to change the behavior of society, what we need is more laws and better education. And maybe as I get a bit older, I might despair that the younger generation, I think that they need more law or something like that. And probably the younger generation thinks that the older generation doesn't get it at all and thinks that they need more education, therefore. Now, law and education have their place. Please be clear. Paul will make very clear that God's law is good and we need it. But read here what we have in this verse. What is it that makes us bear fruit in our lives that is pleasing to God? It's belonging to this other, to this new husband. That's what produces the fruit that's pleasing to God. It comes from that, from the marriage. Belonging to a husband so loving and powerful that he changes us, Christ Jesus. Do you see how, therefore, moralism and sanctification, or growing to become more like Christ Jesus, are two very different things? One aims for perfection by telling you what to do, but it can't change you. It's got no power to. But the other is about a new life from Christ and for Christ. It flows out of belonging to him, and it truly is a beautiful picture. I think we'll probably say more about this in the coming weeks, but for now, please look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. Last week, I remember we spoke about Christian hindsight and how hindsight helps us to grow in the Lord. I must look back, and I'm now ashamed of what I was like before. I know that it was wrong. But now, nothing in Christ is regret. I have no regrets in him. And please look at verse 5 and 6 now, because really it's saying something similar. Verse 5 says, "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, when we belonged to old Adam, our first husband by nature, all that happened was that the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. And nothing came out of it but death." Under old Adam, under law, I was trapped and I was angry. I was a gossip. I wanted more. I just wanted to get myself ahead in life. I was, like Paul says in chapter 1, I was faithless, heartless, ruthless, and I'm ashamed of those things now. They were the fruit of old Adam within me that was stirred up by the law. The law pointed out every way that I had failed. But now, emphasis upon the present. Now, verse 6, now by dying or having died to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, are not tied to the old, but instead we now serve in the new way of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. That's verse 6. Basically, the message is this. Our lives are no longer tied to the old sinful nature. We've died to all this in the death of Christ at the cross. And now we're married to Christ himself, and we discover a whole new way of living that Christ himself, by the Holy Spirit, produces within us. The old way of the written code could never do this within us. Try as hard as you can. Even the best of the best of humanity is still caught under sin. But we now serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. In the old way, do you remember God's law was written upon, stone tablets that were kept in the Ark of the Covenant near the center of the temple? But that was never going to be enough. God's law written on stone tablets. And yet I remember what we read from Jeremiah and also from Ezekiel, particularly what the Lord God had promised there, a new way in the new covenant, the new covenant of Christ's blood given for us at the cross, sealed by his blood, that God himself promises to give me a new heart and to remove my old heart of stone. And that's what he's done. And he said too that he would put his spirit within me. That's what we have in verse 6 here, the walk in the new way of the spirit. He does that by placing the spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, within me. And God says, I will cause you to walk in my ways and to obey, and I will write my law not on stone tablets that are outside of you and kept in the temple, but upon your hearts. And he promised it in Jeremiah chapter 31, what we read. He's done it through Christ, you see. So you now want to obey God, because remember, he's written his law upon your heart. If you're a Christian, you now want to obey God and to follow God, not from obligation. That's a miserable reason. But because he has made you new. And that's wonderful. Sometimes we sing, Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness too, the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of your grace, Lord, that flow out of this new marriage that I have with Christ. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Now, I couldn't do that before. I couldn't pray that before. I couldn't live for God before or truly please God before I belonged to Christ. And without Christ, I couldn't please God. And so I'll repeat what Lloyd-Jones says. And from these verses, it's clear that the way to overcome sin is not to teach morality, but to preach the gospel. Married to Christ, that's the way to overcome sin. Someone said it's like the maid that hates her work until she falls in love with the master. And I'm changed, married to him. And that's what produces this fruit for God in our lives. It's why too, I think, you'll feel your heart sink whenever you hear someone misuse God's name or speak disrespectfully about him. They don't get it at all. And you realize they're speaking about him who loves me and I belong to him. And that's why it hurts so much. And so the point is this. I can't go back. I must not go back. If you belong to this another one, to Jesus Christ, then you are freed from the old way, freed from the condemnation of the law, and you will now serve in the new way of the Spirit. You've tasted the goodness of life with Christ. Well, these are not easy verses to understand at first, I realize. But I think that if you get the picture, again, hopefully it will follow. I'm not married to the old way, to old law, but I'm married to Jesus Christ. And that's the thrust of it. I was thinking before of some wedding hymns that sometimes may be sung and that speak about this type of thing. But this one came to mind, and I hope that it will come to your mind too, and you'll sing this as well. My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love for me. We could say my husband's love for me. Love to the loveless shown, that they may now lovely be. But who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? And then you remember the last paragraph of that hymn, last verse of it. Here might I stay and sing, of him my soul adores. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like yours. I will sing of my husband. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Well, I pray that that is the joy of your heart as well, and my heart, as we think about this and we go into the week ahead. And may God truly, as a result of this marriage to Christ, may he bear fruit for himself that is pleasing to him. Will you please bow with me and we'll pray. Then we'll sing and we'll finish. Let's pray. Lord, this is difficult to grasp, but wonderfully deep. And if we're not grasping it, then let us come again at it and again at it. And you in your goodness will reveal more of it to us. Above all, Lord, let it be the reality in our lives, not something spoken of, but the truth. Christ is my husband, and I now live in the new way of the Spirit. And we ask this and ask that it would be proved true in our lives, even in this day ahead. And we thank you. Amen. In a moment, we'll sing that hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. But let me bless you with these words. May you know that the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Therefore, may you give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known, use your voice and your behavior, how you live, everything that you do, to make known his deeds amongst the people that you interact with, to proclaim his name, so that he is exalted. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll sing, My Song is Love Unknown. So please stand up if you can, and let's sing.
My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown that they might love me. Oh, who am I that for my sake, my Lord should take
rise and meet will.
This is my friend.